You're listening to the latest preaching from Brixham Community Church.
Three guys were talking in the pub. Two of them were talking about the amount of control that they had over their wives, while the third remained quiet. After a while, one of the first two turned to the third and says, "Well, what about you? What sort of control do you have over your wife?" Third fellow says, "I'll tell you, just the other night my wife came to me on her hands and knees." The first two guys were amazed. "Wow, what happened then?" they asked. Third man took a big swallow of his beer, sighed and muttered, "She said, 'Get out from under the bed and come and fight like a man.'" Super. Yeah. A man is walking along the beach and he comes across an old bottle, picks it up, pulls out the cork, and out pops the genie. "Thank you for freeing me from the bottle," says the genie. "In return, I shall grant you three wishes." "Great," says the man. "I've always dreamed of this. I know exactly what I want. First, I want £1 billion in a Swiss bank account." And woof, there's a flash of light, and suddenly a piece of paper appears with all the account numbers on it. "Second, I want a brand new Ferrari right now." Poof, flash of light, and the red Ferrari appears right next to him. "Thirdly," he says, "I want to be irresistible to women." Poof, there's a flash of light, and he turns into a box of chocolates. Brilliant. Well, this morning I couldn't settle on a title, which I like titles. People tend to remember titles. I had a friend who was a big believer. If a sermon had a catchy title, people would remember things. I had a friend years ago, he was preaching on Samson, and he called him God's juvenile delinquent. And I thought it was brilliant sermon title. And ever since then, I've always been conscious of trying to come up with a catchy title for a sermon. And I had a title, and I've changed it. I changed it this morning. I'm just going to call it Fingers. Okay, so when you look at your hands, you might remember something I've said. Some of you know this. I've had a problem with my middle finger on my right hand. I did a very silly thing on New Year's Day. I went to get up out of a chair, pushed my hand backwards. The finger went one way, the hand went the other, and did some tendon damage, and it's not repaired itself properly, and I'm planning to go back this week, because if you look, you can see it's still swollen somewhat, and it's not hanging right, so I've got to sort that out. So fingers for me is good as well, because it reminds me of different things. We're going to look at the story in John chapter 8 this morning. And I'm going to use the Message version. It throws in a number of things that I quite like, the translation. So just bear with me. And so we're reading from John 8, verse 2. "The religious scholars and Pharisees led in a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They stood her in plain sight of everyone and said, 'Teacher, this woman was caught red-handed in the act of adultery.' Moses in the law gives orders to stone such people. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something incriminating so they could bring charges against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger in the dirt. They kept at him, badgering him. He straightened up and said, "The sinless one among you, you go first, throw the stone." And bending down again, he wrote some more in the dirt. Hearing that, they walked away, one after the other, beginning with the oldest. The woman was left alone. Jesus stood up and spoke to her. "Woman, where are they? Does no one condemn you?" "No one, Master." "Neither do I," said Jesus. "Go on your way, and from now on, don't sin." Jesus was in a situation which we might describe as a catch-22, really. And it was deliberately so in that they wanted to trap him. You read that in the translation. The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they were trying to trip him up. So would Jesus uphold the law, or would he, with this new teaching that he was bringing, which was based on love, would he not support the law and so automatically, if you like, condemn himself? And so it seems like he's in a really, really difficult place. Now, you know, I've said this to you before. This is a story. We know it quite well, a lot of us. But you imagine it's happening in real time. You don't know the outcome. So let's just think about this for a moment. It was an incredibly difficult situation for Jesus. There's this woman who's brought in. And it was really, really difficult. I find it interesting that initially he says nothing. You notice that Jesus didn't say anything. And it sort of made me think about, we get ourselves into difficult situations in our lives. And how often do we stop and not say anything? Well, come on, be honest. My initial reaction is, if I'm in a difficult situation, I've got to let something go. I've got to say something. I don't like being in, none of us like being in difficult situations, but it's very easy sometimes to say something. And many times we regret sometimes when we say things that we shouldn't have said. I've got a friend at work who's got a poster, and it says, just put your brain into gear before you open your mouth. And there's a lot of truth in that. But in this situation, Jesus keeps quiet. This woman was caught in the act. Find that incredible. They must have been hanging around waiting. Well, let's be honest here. She was caught in the act. And interestingly, where was the guy? Excuse me, where was the bloke? The word of God doesn't distinguish between a man and a woman committing adultery, friends. The penalty is exactly the same. Leviticus 20 talks about what Moses said in the law and the fact that both people should be stoned. both. So I question again, why just the woman? Don't know. Many people over many years, and you can read it in many different Bible commentaries, will speculate on what Jesus wrote in the sand. I had a friend who's now in heaven, and he reckoned it was the first thing he was going to ask Jesus when he got there. What did you write in the sand? I don't think, I question that, friends. I think you'll get to heaven. The last thing on your mind, I think, will be, what did Jesus write in the sand? Do you not think? It's just me. Anyway, my friend, he used to think, I need to know what was written in the sand. It is interesting, because I did look up a couple of people's thoughts on this, that apparently some of the early Greek translations indicate that Jesus might have written in the sand the different sins, one after the other. Because obviously adultery has been dealt with here, but some people think he might have wrote different things down. Some people think he might have written down the name of the guy who was absent. Interesting thought. So there are a number of things, and again, a number of ideas as to what Jesus wrote. The interesting thing in all this is, friends, Jesus could have acted. You realize that, do you? When he suggested that the first person who hadn't sinned, you throw the stone, obviously we know there was a complete withdrawal. I'd love to have known what they were thinking, the scribes and the Pharisees who were there, because suddenly the judges become judged. Yeah, the judges become judged. I just said that Jesus was quite within his rights. He could have picked up a stone and thrown it. Obviously, we know he didn't. It's a complete withdrawal. Adultery was considered to be quite a serious sin. Now, I'm going to ask you to almost not play a game, but to think this morning. The clever ones amongst you, I'm going to pull the carpet from under your feet straight away and tell you that I know that all sin in the sight of God is exactly the same. Okay? So do not come at me with that. I'm aware of that. Okay? So get that out of your system straight away. Because in society today, sin is structured. Believe you me, it is. Some things are considered worse than others. Okay? So just any of you fire at me something that is wrong. What's up, pardon? Murder. Okay? Interesting. Let's have another one. Greed. Okay, murder and greed. Lying. Okay, so we've got lying, we've got greed, we've got murder. And already some of you are putting those in an order. Come on, let's be honest. That's what we do. So we've got greed, we've got murder, we've got lying. What else can we throw in? Hate. Stealing. Come on. Pride. What? Fiddling the taxes. Marvelous, Sue. Well, they say confession is good for the soul, don't they? So, I could say that. I've known her a long time. Bitterness. Pardon? Jealousy. Yes, thank you for that heretical comment, Mr. Barnett. Okay, but some of you are, can I suggest hedging around some of these? Some real serious ones about. Come on. Yeah, okay. Sexual immorality in what form, William? No, I'm just... Yep. Okay. In the world's eyes, that's not such a big thing, is it? What about homosexuality? Ooh. Touching a few points here, are we? I always remember my dad said, you point the finger, son, what? You got three pointing back. Jesus didn't point the finger, he wrote down in the sand, interestingly. What about suicide bombers? I'm giving you some tough things to think about here. Interestingly, the first one that was mentioned was murder. This week, big thing in the press about a guy who stabbed an intruder, stabbed a burglar, didn't he? And I think the guy died, didn't he? So he's committed murder. Now, don't, okay, bear with me. So there's obviously a circumstance where it's all right to murder. Now, I don't know what I would have done in the same situation. Someone had come into my home, threatened me, threatened my wife, I might have done exactly the same. So I'm not condemning. But I am saying that in that situation, murder may be is justified. What about the paedophile? We don't like to think about it, but what about it? These are tough things, friends. We have a law system that graduates these sins. Sometimes I think our law system is pretty poor as well. That's just an opinion. Years ago, the train robbers got 25 years for stealing money. Someone who's caught with online porn looking at children's images and maybe involved in interfering with children gets 5 years. Something wrong, but that's my opinion, okay? So, I guarantee you, as you're sitting there, that in your mind, as I have in my mind, you will have a structure of what comes where. Lying might come pretty low down. Telling a white lie cannot be on the same scale as homosexuality, for example. Homosexuality, friends, is a big subject at the moment. I work with two guys who are openly homosexual. Now, hear me out. I am not promoting homosexuality this morning. The Bible makes it clear that it's wrong. But the Bible also makes it clear that God loves a sinner. Okay? I'm glad about that because I wouldn't be standing here otherwise, and neither would you be sitting here listening to me this morning. God loves a sinner, and it's a fact. I am absolutely convinced, friends, that with Jesus in the flesh on the planet today, he would be spending time with those sorts of people. Because that's what he did. He spent time with sinners. And he got criticized for it as well. It is so easy to point the finger, isn't it? I'm talking to myself as I'm talking to you. And when I was preparing this, I was thinking about it is so easy. Revelation 12:10 makes it clear that the one who does the accusing is the devil. He accuses the brethren. Please, let's not do the devil's job for him. Okay? And how easy is it for us to do it? You know, I did some real heart searching when I was preparing this, and I'm aware that some of the things I'm mentioning are difficult, but they're things that we've got to face up to, friends. There are things that we could be affected by. We can't judge these things. I just watched The Shack this week. It's a very controversial book, film, whatever you want to say, about a certain person's idea about God, the Trinity, and all the rest of it. Some very interesting stuff in there that makes you think, though. If I'd had the time this morning, I would have played you a clip from the film, which unfortunately lasts 8 minutes, and I decided that was too long. But it's a case of when Mackenzie, who's the main character in it, is called into a cave and asked to act as a judge. Those of you who've seen the film know exactly the point I'm making here. He's told that he's the one who has to judge. And he gets a video run of different things, drugs, murder, wars, all sorts of things. And he's saying, yeah, condemn him, condemn him, condemn him. And then he was shown his own father beating him up. And he said, no, you can't condemn him. Well, why? Beating you up? Oh, now, but no, you can't do that. And then suddenly, the story is about the fact that his daughter is abducted and killed. And then they present him with this guy who has abducted and killed his daughter, and he wants to damn him to hell. But in fact, there are factors and things he didn't know about his past and the fact he'd been beaten up by his own father and all sorts of things. Basically, friends, God does the judging because God knows all factors. Yeah? And we only know in part. And yet we can totally, if we're not careful, condemn and judge in totality. Don't do it. We don't have all the facts. The wonderful thing is that in this story, this woman is still there and Jesus is there. And so he says, where have they gone? Well, no one's here to condemn me. And Jesus makes a point of saying, I'm not going to condemn you. But I want you to leave your sin, leave the past behind. Make a fresh start. Aren't we all in that position? Or we've been in that position where Jesus says, I don't condemn you. You leave that life that you once had and you move into something new. Romans chapter 7. doesn't get anywhere as much coverage as Romans chapter 8. But Romans chapter 7 is very, very important because of how Romans chapter 8 starts. Romans chapter 8 is probably my favourite chapter in the whole Bible. I love it. I love every part of it. But in Romans 7, Paul talks about the fact that we are in battle with the flesh, this body. That we want to do good. Every time I read this, I just totally relate to it. I want to do good, but I end up not doing good. And for verse after verse, he talks about this battle that goes on over the flesh. And I just think, wow, there are so many verses, verse after verse, that says exactly the same. And then we're always taught, aren't we, that there is a therefore there for a therefore because there's a reason for it. And in the, not in this translation, but in other translations, you get all this battle that goes on in the flesh with Paul and the body and all the rest of it. And he says, how can I deal with this? How can I move on? And then he starts Romans chapter 8 with these words, there is therefore, now, present time, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Interesting, this morning John was standing here and talking about the fact that the enemy, friends, is very, very good at running a video of your life. I think, it's just a personal opinion. The number of times I've come to communion or I've come to worship God, spend time with God, and all of a sudden I'm starting to remember things that I've done during the week. Now, I haven't thought about them up until that point, but suddenly it's like a little film rolling in my head. There is now no condemnation. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're feeling condemned, listen, there isn't any condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. He says, I don't condemn you. He gives you an instruction as something better. Move over. Get over to that side. There's something better for you. Let me read you what it actually says in the message. With the arrival of Jesus the Messiah, the fatal dilemma, that's the with the body and the flesh, is resolved. Those who enter Christ, being here for us, no longer have to live under a continuous, low-lying black cloud. A new power is in operation. The spirit of life in Christ, like a strong wind, has magnificently cleared the air, freeing you from a fated lifetime of brutal tyranny at the hands of sin and death. I think that is a fantastic way of saying it. Now, I love the, therefore, there isn't any condemnation to those who are in Christ. But I love that translation. Being under a low-lying black cloud. There's been times in my life, friends, when I felt that I've been lying under a black cloud. But the truth of the Word of God is that if I am in Christ, I'm not perfect, I mess up, but if I'm in Christ, there is no condemnation for me. There is no condemnation for you if you're in Christ Jesus. Let's stand together. two sets of people I want to address this morning. One is anyone who's keen on pointing the finger at others, be very careful. We need help. We need to realize where we've come from. And we need to be grateful again for the fact that Jesus set us free, didn't condemn us. For those of you who are wrestling because of the fact that your body is failing you and letting you down, if you love Jesus, the promise is there isn't any condemnation. There it is in the Word of God. Father, I pray this morning that you would help each one of us. I pray, dear Lord, that we would be slow in pointing accusing fingers. I pray, Lord God, you would remind us of where we've come from. Pray, Lord Jesus, that you would help us on the journey ahead. And I pray for those who feel condemned this morning, that there would be a release that would come. They would feel that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ.
Thanks for listening. For more information, visit brixham.church.